Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. You may be seated. You're all standing. Let's pray, because I don't want to get into the word and forget to pray, because that is the number one most important thing this morning. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so welcome in this place. All we want this morning is to connect with you, with what you want to speak into our lives. Father God, I pray that you'll take my imperfect words, Father God, and you will speak whatever you wanted to speak into each individual life this morning. Father, we don't want to go away. We don't want to look at your word and walk away the same. We want to look at your word and walk away transformed, walk away different. And I pray, Father God, this morning that you will bring about transformation in all of our lives as we grow closer and closer to you, as we connect and identify with the identity and mission that you have given all of us. We just surrender this morning into your hands, Father. We just thank you and we say, Holy Spirit, come. Do whatever it is that you want to do this morning. Thank you, God. Amen. 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 So I'm super excited this morning about continuing our series on Walk Across the Room. And today I certainly could have called my message Walk Across the Room, but I felt it wasn't quite dramatic enough for what I wanted to speak about it. So I've called it this morning The Great Divine Rescue. Now, I don't know what it is about mankind, what it is about people, but we love a good rescue story, don't we? I don't watch a lot of TV, but when there's a good rescue story going on in the news, I am glued. You know, like, I don't know if you think back to when the Beaconsfield miners were trapped down that mine and we sat there watching the TV and can they find them? Are they alive? How are they going to get it? 2 weeks these two miners stayed down there and we finally saw them and we rejoiced when they came out. We are so elated that they actually survived. And then we've got the Thai boys, and we can certainly relive that through that movie, those 13 boys that got trapped down that mine. And we saw this enormous rescue operation with tents and people from all over the world that came to offer their expertise to try and get these boys out alive. And what an incredible feat of people working together to get those boys out. And what an exciting day when those boys emerged from that cave. Well, today I want to tell you about a great rescue story in our family. And coincidentally, I'm the heroine of this story. So it's a little bit self-indulgent, so just bear with me. For those who don't know me very well, I have four children. Two of those children have provided me with enough sermon illustrations for the rest of my life. These two children happen to be the same age. And when these two children were 4 years old, I took them with a friend to the beach. And we were on the beach and my friend said, let me take the kids out and we'll wade out in the water and I'll just play with them. And I said, great. Normally when you've got four-year-old twins, you're happy for anyone to take them. Like, you want to look after my kids, you're more than welcome. Off you go. So normally I'd be having the beach towel out, sunglasses on, have a snooze, read a book. Actually, I'm not a reader. That's a lie. I probably wouldn't have read a book. But anyway, you get the picture. I would have been enjoying my kid-free time. But on this particular morning, I had this real urgency in my, I'm going to say spirit, because I really feel like it was a God thing, to keep an eye on the boys. And as I watched the boys with this friend playing out in the water, I noticed that they're actually drifting down the beach a bit. Not only were they drifting down the beach a bit, but whereas the water had started at waist level, it had then risen to chest level. I don't know if they were drifting out, the tide was coming in, I'm not sure what was going on, but all of a sudden it's chest level. Then before I know it, it's actually at shoulder level. And I realised that unless I intervene, before you know it, these kids are going to be underwater. So without giving it a second thought, I started racing down the beach, knowing that I needed to get to my kids. Now, you know when you have a story, especially when it's been around for a little while, it starts to get a bit glamorised in your memory, right? Now, I'm not saying that there was any Baywatch vibes going on here. That's not that kind of glamorisation. But I am thinking more Bionic Woman, right? And And so I'm thinking of myself running down that beach, and it's like that do 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 as I run down the beach, and I realise I'm wearing a really long skirt, and I'm not going to wait out in time with wearing this really long skirt. So I start unzipping my skirt and taking off my skirt as I'm running down the beach. Do 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 do. You get the picture, right? Okay, bionic woman running down the beach. So I race down the beach, and funnily enough, I ran past a couple who were also on the beach, and he says to me, "I've been watching them too," and he joins me, and we both run down the beach and we pull the boys out of the water. Of course, they were completely oblivious to the impending danger. Now, in that moment when I was standing on the beach, I had no other thought in my head. I didn't think other than rescuing my boys. I didn't think, what's it going to cost me? Can I be bothered getting up off the sand? Or, you know, do they deserve to be rescued today? Because, to be honest, the answer's probably no. I didn't give a moment's thought to the ensuing humiliation that I was going to experience when I had to walk back down the beach in my underwear. None of those thoughts crossed my mind. All I could think about were these were my children, they were in danger, and I need to rescue them. I need to do whatever it takes to rescue them. And so today I want to talk to you about the great divine rescue, the biggest rescue mission ever to have taken place on the face of the earth. And we're going to read Luke 15 this morning, which is, many of you would know this story. It's a very, very well-known story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And this story actually takes place in as part the climax of a larger dialogue that Jesus was having with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. It was the pinnacle of this message. The first one was the lost sheep. The second story was the lost coin. And the final one, the climax, was this story of the lost son. You see, Jesus had been going around the area and he had been teaching all over the place, and he'd been gathering quite large crowds. And the Pharisees took issue with this. And they didn't take issue with it because of the number of people who he was gathering around himself, but they actually took issue with the kind of people that were attracted to Jesus. We read in verse 1, it says, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He had tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, these kind of people in the crowd. And according to the Pharisees, who also were pretty happy to have a crowd around, they wanted to have pious people, people who were doing the right thing, because according to them, ritual purity depended on them being separate, being not having any contact with sinners or people who were deemed unworthy to be seen with a rabbi, with a Jewish leader. And so Jesus tells three stories to address this issue, three stories to reveal why he was so intent on meeting with the lost, so intent on meeting with those who were ostracized. And so we're going to start reading from verse 11. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." You see, in Jewish tradition, when you had a wealthy family, the land would be divided between the sons. The older son would have received double portion, and the younger son would have received a single portion. Now, normally they would receive this land at the time of the father's death. So the father would actually live off the proceeds of this land until his passing, and then it would go to his son. So it was very unusual, unheard of really, for a son to be demanding that while his father is still alive. He's basically saying, "I don't care about you. I actually wish you were dead. I just want what is owed to me so I can go and live my own life." So then we read, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. This boy took, you know, his father would have had to probably liquidate assets. He would have had to reduce the amount of land he had in order to pay his son this money. And this son has gone to a far country. He wanted to live his own way. He no longer wanted to live under Jewish law, or I'm sure under the Jewish community that's always got their eye on, you know, what's happening in the community. He wanted to live his own way, far away from any of the regulations or restrictions that he found in that community. And so it said, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, you have to understand that in Jewish tradition, this would have been the worst job. We're not talking about a job at Coles packing bags. We're talking about you have hit rock bottom. Pigs were an unclean animal to a Jewish family. So if you're feeding pigs, not only feeding pigs, but wanting to eat what the pigs have eaten, you have really, that is the lowest you can possibly go. And then it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And this is my favorite verse. This is the verse I really want to focus on. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You see, the son realized that he no longer deserved to be called son. He had squandered his father's wealth. He had rejected everything his father had ever given him. He had rebelled. He had brought shame on the family. He no longer deserved to be called son. And he knew that. So he prepared this speech. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm going to come back as a hired help. And he was, can you imagine as he was taking this long journey back home, he would have been repeating this story over and over in his head. Just imagining, or not even being able to imagine what his father's response was going to be. Is he going to kick me out? Is he going to never want to see me again? What is my father's response going to be? And we see the father's response. He completely underestimated the love of the father. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. I mean, you can imagine he had every right to look at his son and go, oh, that little brat, you know, he's caused me so much pain. You know, I'm going to teach you. He might be able to come back, but I'm going to teach him a lesson. He's got to clean himself up. He's got to prove himself to me. There was none of that. His first response was to feel compassion, to feel love. So not only had he been out there longing and looking for his son's return, but he felt compassion. His first response was compassion. And not only did he feel compassion, he didn't wait for his son to come and go, well, mate, you're looking a bit worse for wear. Go have a shower, clean yourself up, and then we'll welcome you back into the family, which would have been completely understandable. But no, this man, this aged Jewish man who would have walked around and been a pillar of society, who people would have respected, people would have come to advice for, they'd come to him for resource. He picked up his robes. He would have been wearing long robes. He picked up his robes in order to run, baring his ankles, which would have been shameful in his community, and he ran. He ran towards his son. Jewish men of that age did not run to anyone. You know, can you imagine Donald Trump running to see anyone? No, he stands there. People come to him. People want to greet him. People want to ask him for things. You know, he picked it up and he ran towards his son. And when he reached his son, he didn't go and say, man, you stink so bad. Like, you know, have you ever smelt your son when they came back from, you know, some sporting competition? I ain't hugging them, right, Leah? You got all those basketball boys. You ain't hugging them when they walk through the front door. Go have a shower, clean yourself up, and I'll give you a hug. But no, this man, this son, he would have stunk. He would have smelt like pigs. He's probably walked for days back to see his father. And his father embraced him, loved him, kissed him, and brought him back. So then it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't even get to finish his prepared speech. He spent all this time the whole way home reciting this speech. He doesn't even get time to finish the speech before the father interrupts. And he says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You know, the son didn't even get a chance to blurt it out before the father saying, bring him a robe. We're going to bestow honour back on him. Give him a ring that shows that he has that family authority back again. Did he deserve it? Absolutely not. He did not deserve it. Put shoes on his feet that would show he's not a hired servant. He is a son. He's been restored as son. And what a beautiful picture Jesus paints of how God feels about us. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. I don't know if you or if all of us here today know God personally, or maybe we've known him for a long time, but we still think of him as someone, as a judge up there waiting for us to do something wrong and constantly repenting, God, I'm sorry, I screwed up again. Or, you know, working towards trying to please him, be more, do more, pray more, this constant cycle. Is that the picture that we see in the Word? No, it's not. We see a father who is so filled with love and compassion and runs to that son and meets him in his filth, in his mess, and restores him back. You see, God was willing to pay any price to be reconciled back to us. The great divine rescue. He was willing to pay any price for me. It was just momentary humiliation as I walked back down the beach in my undies. But for God, he paid the ultimate price. He sent his beloved, precious son that he might die on the cross for us, that he might restore us back to himself. He came to us. One of my favorite names that Jesus is called is Emmanuel. You know, that we have lots of different names for God. God's our healer. He is our, you know, provider. All these names, but God, Emmanuel. That's what Jesus was, God with us. He came, he ran towards us. He came to us to meet us where we were at, in our mess, in our brokenness, in our dysfunction. If you want to know what God looks like, all you need to do is look at Jesus. Look at what he was like on earth. Look at how he treated people. I love the fact that every time we read about Jesus, he's with a prostitute, he's with a criminal, he's with a tax collector, he's with, you know, all these people that everybody else ostracized. I often wonder if Jesus came to earth right now, what streets would he walk? What streets would he walk? Who would he be spending the majority of his time with? Who would it be burdening on his heart to draw them back to himself? The most needy, the most vulnerable, the most ostracized. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19, chapter 10. Time and time again, we see Jesus touch the untouchable. He loved the unlovable. He spoke with a despised Samaritan woman at the well that no man would have spoken with. He touched a leper and healed him. The woman who had been ostracized from her community, who had bled for 12 years, he called her daughter. He restored her identity back to her. He dined with criminals. We just see through his life and his death that Jesus carried that same heart, that same father's heart for the lost and the broken. The story doesn't end there. He's actually inviting us. He's actually inviting us to join with him in that great divine rescue. His heart has not changed for the lost and the broken. He still has that heart that is drawing people back to himself. He's still working, whether you know it or not, whether you can see it. He's working all around you in people's lives. Sometimes, I don't know what about you, but sometimes I can look at people and I go, do they really need God? They look like they've got it all together. They look like they've got it more together than I do. You know, do they really need God? But underneath, you don't know the longings of their heart. You know the insecurities that are in their heart. We have to believe that those things are meaningless. Those things are never going to bring fulfillment. It is God who is the answer to all of their heart's needs and desires. And I feel like sometimes we can be quite passive about our mission, the invitation that God's given us to partner with that divine mission. We can sort of say, God, if you bring someone along today right here and they say to me, Belinda, tell me about your faith. I am more than happy to share my faith with them. And we kind of have this very passive approach where we say, God, if you bring someone, yep, I'll be your witness in that particular moment. But God, but Jesus says to us to go into all the world. It's a very active verb. We have to actively partner with the mission that God has given us. He has called us to reconcile people back to himself. And at the start of this year, I know that JJ often says, oh, Belinda, she's head of evangelism. Well, truth be told, I'm pretty rubbish evangelist, I've got to tell you that. But just to make you feel a bit better if you feel like this isn't my thing. At the start of this year, I really felt like God was calling me to a greater level of partnership, a greater level of engaging with this divine mission. And so as part of that, I started reading a lot of books, listening to podcasts, really trying to work out how can I grow in this area that God is calling me to. And I felt like God gave me three things that were real keys to growing in this space. And as I prepared for today and I said, God, what do you want me to speak about? I feel like God was saying to me, share these three keys that I've given with you and I'm going to show you how they're going to work in your life. And so over the following weeks, I felt like as I implemented these keys that God had given me, I saw miraculous opportunities to share like I've never had before. You know, often, you know, as I said, I take the passive approach. God, if you give me the opportunity, I'll do it. And then sometimes he does. Sometimes in his grace and his mercy, he gives me an opportunity. And someone says, Belinda, I have no meaning in life. Man, what a great open door. I had nothing to say. Zip. Nothing. Nada. Couldn't think of one word to say to them. And I had no, I wanted the opportunity, but I hadn't done the things before that I needed to do in order to be faithful with that opportunity. So here are my three things. The first one is pray. And you're going to say to me, I know you're going to say to me, Belinda, that's so obvious, you don't even need to have it as a first point. Like, really, what's going on? But I've got to tell you, for me, sometimes it's the most overlooked step. I'm an action person. I'm a go person, think about it later. You know, just go, let's get it done. And often I can overlook that really, really important step of prayer. You see, salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our work. It's his work. We are partnering with him in his work. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He is always working, always moving. And the only way that we're going to be able to partner with him is by praying. It's saying, God, give me your heart for the people around me. Show me the keys that you want to give me to unlock that person. Give me the boldness. Give me the opportunities. It is a partnership that we have with the Holy Spirit. And so we really need to pray. And this was really highlighted for me with a recent testimony that I heard of a friend of mine. And her name's Fereshta, and some of you might have met her. She comes here every now and then. And I met Fereshta about 9 years ago. And she was from Iran, and she came here for a new life for her family. She was a Muslim. They're a Muslim family, and I met her in a community center that I was volunteering in. And we struck up a friendship, and we got to know each other. And over the years, she would share with me the troubles that she'd had, the things she was facing. She needed work, but she didn't have the confidence with her language. She had issues with her family, issues with visa. She was so weighed down by the issues of life. And on this one particular occasion, when I'd organised to meet with Fereshta, I was praying for her and I felt like God say to me, this is the day of her salvation. And I said to God, okay, God, that's great, but I don't know what to say. You're going to have to give me what it is. What's the key that you're going to give me that's going to unlock her heart, unlock her spirit? And so he gave me that verse in John 14:27, which is, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. And I felt like that was the key to unlock her heart. And so when I went to catch up with her that day in the coffee shop, I said, God, you need to open up the doors. She has been through enough. She does not need me pushing anything down her throat or telling her how she should live her life. You need to open up that door so that I can share. And we got talking about some of the, you know, difficulties that she was going through. And in the middle of it, she stopped and she looked at me and she said, Belinda, what I really need is peace. And I said to her, you're right, Fareshta, but you need God's peace. God is the one who wants to give you the peace. You don't need the world's peace. It's never going to give you what you need. You need God's peace. And he wants to come in and walk with you and help you. And there in that cafe, she gave her heart to the Lord. And then she continued on and did Alpha with us and comes to our church. Actually, her son is about to study to become an Orthodox priest. He's gone from Muslim now and he's studying to be an Orthodox priest. So God has done amazing things. But recently I heard her testimony. And what was so encouraging for me was I could have potentially thought that I was the first person that had ever told her about Jesus. That maybe that she'd never heard about him before until that moment in the cafe when I said, Fareshta, you need Jesus. But when I listened to her testimony, I heard that God had been, when she was back in Iran, God had been calling her from a very young age, putting Christians across her path. Family members had been Christians. God had been drawing her. God had been creating a thirst in her for the things of God. So when I came along, I was one piece of the puzzle. I got to reap a seed that so many other people had sown and watered, and I just played a very small part. But had I not prayed, had I not known what key was going to unlock her that day, I could have missed that opportunity. The second one that I want to talk to you about today is, oh, sorry, actually, before I do that, I have an action item for you because I'm a very practical person. I like things to do. I like to go away and, you know, and not to forget about things. So this is what I want you to do this today is I want you to pull out your phone and go to your notes section. If you're online, if you're doing online shopping, just swipe off it and go to your notes section. And I want you to write down five friends who don't yet know. I like how JJ says it. He says, who don't yet know Jesus. I want you to write down five people in your world. Maybe they're family members. Maybe they're whoever it might be. If you can't think of five, think or two or three and then go make a few new friends this week. So write down five people. And I want you to pray, start praying these five prayers. And this is something that God spoke to me about. I want you to pray these five prayers over them. The first one is to ask for revelation so that they will come to know God. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't convince people. We're not eloquent enough. We need to pray that God will reveal himself to them through his word, through the world around him, through other people, that he will open up their hearts to the gospel. The second one is ask that God turn their eyes from worthless things. Who knows that when your friends go through bad stuff, they often turn to really weird stuff and they get involved in, they read weird self-help books and they turn to weird friends and get advice from them and they do all these kind of things to help with their problems. Let's pray that there is a holy dissatisfaction with those things, that they will realize that those things are never going to be the answer to their problems. What they need is God. The third one is ask God to send others to help. We are not lone rangers. We are not called to this mission in isolation. We are called to do it with each other. You know, you might be the person who sows the seed or waters or reaps it, but you might only have one part to play. And sometimes that can be hard when it's someone you love or someone who's in your world, but maybe your job is just to sow the seed and somebody else, God will bring somebody else who is capable of watering that seed, and they just need to hear from somebody else from a different perspective. Ask for an open door for the message of God. Ask for those doors. Hold what you've got in your hands lightly. You know, what keys has God given you? And then ask for an open door. You know what? We're not about going around with a big agenda, wanting to bash people over the head the first chance that we get. We want God to open up that door. Only he knows where they're at. Only he knows where on the journey they're at. And we want him to open that door. And then finally, ask for boldness, to not fear talking about Jesus, so that when that door is open, we can boldly step through it. My second point that God really spoke to me about as I partnered with him on this mission was to prepare, to prayerfully plan what I could potentially say to friends. Think about two or three words that would summarize your transformation journey. Were you broken and lonely and you encountered God and you came into relationship with him? Were you anxious and fearful and you encountered God and now you walk in joy and peace? Were you lacking purpose and you encountered God and he gave you a new identity and a new purpose. What two words would summarize what God is doing, what God has done in your life? And how could you share that in 1 or 2 minutes? Write it down, write it out word for word. How could you share that in a normal, natural way that it might come up in conversation? The other way that we can prepare is that we can ask God for those keys. God, what scripture are you giving me? What do you want me to share with this person? A few weeks ago, as I was going on this journey, I decided that I was going to meet up with a friend. She was one of the people who was on my list and someone that I was praying these prayers over. And I said, as I was praying for her, I said, God, what do you want me to say to her? She had been going through a really difficult time. Her kids had done some dumb stuff that had created a lot of pain for their family. I knew that she was in a whole world of pain. And I said, God, what word can I bring her? What can I say to her that's going to bring life into this situation? And God gave me that scripture from Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And God gave me this scripture that I felt would speak into her life. So I caught up with her for a coffee and her and another mum. And I said, okay, I've prayed, I've prepared, I've heard from you as to what she needs. Now you need to open up the door. You need to show me that right now this is what I need to share. So we were chatting, and right in the middle of the conversation, we were talking about the difficulties that she was going through. And one of the mums turned to me and she said, Belinda, having a faith like yours, how would that help you in this kind of situation? Does it help you? I didn't even really know that I'd even spoken to them about my faith. They knew I went to church or whatever, but, you know, I didn't even really know that they knew how important this was to me. And she just asks me, you know, how does your faith help you in these situations? And I was able to share with her. And I said to her, do you know what? There is this really beautiful scripture in the Bible that says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I explained that concept of sharing the load with God. And I was able to share examples from my own life when I've been in difficult situations with my children. You're probably getting the feeling that, you know, there's plenty of things to pray about when it comes to my children. Just keep them alive, God, keep them alive. And I was able to share with her when I was in situations that were difficult, and God miraculously showed me how to deal with that. He miraculously showed me the way forward. And so I was able to say to her, yes, my faith helps me. I shoulder the load with God. I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not doing it alone. John Stott, who is a British theologian, says this, one of the tragedies of the contemporary church is that just when the world seems ready to listen, the church often seems to have little or nothing to say. The church is insecure. It is uncertain of its identity, mission, and message. It stammers and stutters when it should be proclaiming the gospel with boldness. Whew! If that's not convicting, I don't know what is. How many times do we have an opportunity and we stammer, stutter, don't know what to say? You know, it's such a challenge that we do the work, that we do that, that we prepare and we ask God, how would I share the gospel in 1 or 2 minutes? Can I do that? How can I prepare for that opportunity that you might give me? My third and final key that God gave me was to position or posture myself. You know, in the past, I told you I'm an action person. In the past, I'm like, God, give me this opportunity, yeah. And then the opportunity comes and I've wasted it. I've let it go because I didn't do the praying and the preparing. Last week we launched our Look Up campaign, which some of you have engaged in. I've really enjoyed listening to your responses. And what our Look Up campaign was, it's that every day at a different hour you would be sent a message that says, look up, what do you see? And the QR codes, if you would still like to join up, we've got another week of it. And it's just a random message in the day to help us become more aware of what is God doing? What's God doing in the people around us? Is there a way that I could be his hands and feet? For you, positioning or posturing yourself might be looking at those five people and saying, how can I connect with them this week? How could I maybe offer a word of encouragement and see what God does? But right at this moment, I want to offer you a word of caution. That when God gives you that open door, what I don't want you to do and I've been guilty of this, is to explode with all the things that God's given you to say, to go, oh, yes, yeah, here's my three-point sermon that I prepared earlier, and that we rush in and that we don't work with the Holy Spirit. This is like a dance we do with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Which way do you want me to turn? Left, right, stop, start. It's a dance we do with the Holy Spirit. And as we lean into the Holy Spirit, He will guide us and direct us as to what to say. That's right. One thing I also want you to remember is that when that door opens, you are being invited into their private space. When you go to someone's house, you don't barge in, start breaking things, traipsing mud through their house. That would be seen as really disrespectful. And it's the same thing when God opens up a door for you. Let's go in with love and care. Let's lead with love. You know, when we have these open doors, let's lead with love and be guided by the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, I talked at Team Advance about having curiosity. When we approach conversations, let's approach with curiosity, with zero judgment. Let's first, before we're going to deliver our three-point sermon, let's find out where they're at. Let's find out how their week was, what makes them tick, what are they interested in, what are they passionate about, why do they do the things that they do. You know, I was in line with this lady and I shared this at Team Advance. I was at Vic Roads, my favourite place on earth, not. And I was in line with this lady and she was covered with tattoos. And I just started up a conversation with her and I said, oh, look at all your tattoos. I've been seeing lots of people with flower tattoos lately. Tell me about them. And she started to tell me about how she had this dissociative personality disorder and that each of the tattoos actually represented a different facet of her personality. In that moment, I had a few options right then. I could have reversed back up into Weather Zone, or I could have said, hey, I know a really great psychologist who's really good at merging back those personalities. Or I could have led with love and say, oh, tell me about that. What do each of those tattoos represent? What personality do they represent? How does that present in your life? What challenges does that give you? What goals do you have moving forward as far as that goes? And in that moment, I didn't actually have an opportunity to share with her about God. I'd said to her that I worked in a church, but I didn't feel like it was the right time to talk with her about God. But do you know what? She left with the biggest smile on her face. She left feeling seen and heard and loved. And that is what we want. And then at the right time, when we lead with curiosity, when we lead with love, we allow God to open up the doors. We wait for Him and He opens up the door and we can step through that with sensitivity. My final example today is I met with another friend recently who's also on my list, and I knew she'd been going through some really difficult times. And so I decided to ask her a couple of nudge questions, and I'm going to put them up on the board. On the screen. And sometimes we can ask nudge questions to see, is this person ready to talk about spiritual things? Are they ready to go a little bit deeper with this conversation? So I started asking her, you know, I know that you know about God. You know, how does that help you cope with these situations? Or just asking her a little bit about, what do you believe? How does that impact your life? And then I took the lead from her. I let her determine, do we go down that track or is she not interested in talking about it? And she ended up asking me, and she said, how do you explain all the bad things that happen in the world? Friend, that is an open door. And so I was able to, in that moment, to actually explain to her that that was not God's initial plan. God did not want bad in the world. He created us to have perfect relationship with Him, perfect relationship with other people, and perfect relationship with the earth. And He sent His Son Jesus. And when sin came into the world, it destroyed all of that. It marred all of that. It broke all of those pieces apart. But Jesus came into the world to start putting those pieces back together, to recreate that picture that God first painted at the beginning. And that would be in part realized here and fully realized when we get to heaven. And even at the end of that, I said to her, is that too much? Like, you know, does that make sense? And she's like, no, that makes a lot of sense. And we had a bit more of a discussion about it. And I realised that I hadn't actually given her a chance to respond to that message if she wanted to. So I said, God, just give me an opportunity to talk to her and to ask her whether she wants to respond. And so at the end I said, is there anything that I can pray for? And she said, she gave me a couple of things and then she said, what would you pray for? You know, what should I be asking for prayer? And I said, well, you've said to me that you know of God, that you know about God, but you too can actually know him personally. You could be praying to know him personally. And she thought about it and she said, oh, you've given me a lot to think about. You've given me a lot, you know, to go home and process. And I didn't feel like that was the right time right then and there to push her on that. She needed time to go away and process that. But God had led me into that place. God had given me and then also told me when I needed to stop, when I needed to pull back. Bill Hybels, in his book called Walk Across the Room, which I recommend reading, he sums it up really beautifully like this. And he says, as Christ followers, we're accountable for regularly moving in circles with people far from God, uncovering their stories with compassion and grace, and then naturally and consistently making ourselves available when God opens a door of opportunity. And I think that that's a really beautiful summary of how we need to approach it, with compassion, with grace, with sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit does. But it's our choice. It's our choice whether we partner with him in this great divine rescue. He's calling us. He's calling every single person. Go into all the world and preach the gospel was not targeted at church leaders. It was targeted at everybody. And it's up to us whether we will engage with that. I would not say that evangelism is my key gifting. It is not. It's something that God has very, very gradually moved me into. Maybe because I'm so bad at it, I can encourage other people who are bad at it too. And so I felt like God has moved me into this space and now giving me keys in order to grow in this area. But we make that choice. We have to be actively partner with him. And so I just want to pray for us today. Firstly, I want to pray for people who might not know him personally here. Can I tell you that if you don't know him personally, and I don't know what your view of God is or how you perceive God, maybe you see him as that judge or that angry father that you can never please. But can I tell you that he is the God who ran? He is the God who ran towards you, that met you in your brokenness, that met you in your dysfunction, that sat with you and said, come as you are. Let me guide you. Let me walk with you. Let me empower you to walk in a way that is better. I've got better plans for you. Let me help you in that journey. And so I would encourage you this morning to make that response to him, because he is waiting. He is waiting for you to respond to him, that he can embrace you. And so I just want us to bow our heads right now. And maybe you feel that pull. Maybe you have walked away and you are, you know, haven't been walking with God in recent times. Now is the time to respond. Now is the time to receive that warm embrace from our Heavenly Father. And so I just want to ask you just to, that if that is you, if you feel God pulling you and calling you back into his arms, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. And this is not to embarrass you or to do anything or for any agenda, except that we want to walk with you. We want to give you something that will help you in your journey. So I just want to ask you now that, you know, if that's you, if you feel like God calling, if you would just simply raise your hand and slip up your hand. Awesome. Now I'd really like to just pray for all of us. I don't want to have an altar call where, you know, a couple of people come down the front, but I want all of us to take away the challenge today, all of us to put something, maybe God's given you one key that you can start on, one key that you can work on today. So I'm just going to pray with us as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are the God who ran. You are the God who embarked on that divine rescue mission to rescue us. We don't have to be good enough. We don't need to try harder. But God, you just embrace us where we're at, Father God. And we just receive just that fresh revelation of your love, fresh revelation of who you are, Father. And God, I just pray that we will be so gripped, that we will be so, God, just overcome by that love that you have for not only us, but for the lost around us, that we will make a decision today to partner with you in communicating and revealing your heart to those people around us, God. Give us the steps. Give us the things that we need to start doing in our own life to become more effective witnesses for you, to partner with you in what you're doing on the earth, Father God. I just really pray for just such a baptism of love this morning, a baptism of just that love for other people, I pray, that will motivate us and help us overcome any challenges to see the loss reconciled to you. We thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. And sorry, just before I finish, I think I forgot to mention that on the way out, you can actually get a walk across the room journal that has the action items that I talked about, where you can start on that journey of partnering with God. Maybe it's just one thing. I don't want to, I've said a lot. Maybe it's one thing that you can start with this week that God's calling you to in order to partner with Him. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.